Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Y'all enjoy the snow this week? I think the Lord just wanted to show us that if He wanted to, He could give us all the seasons in one day.
Yes.
Yep, He is powerful. He's got an air conditioning system that, man, it works. All right, well, excited to be together, as always, opening up God's Word together, listening for His voice. Please grab your Bible, turn with me again to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to keep working our way through together here. And I'm hoping you remember our time together last week and the new life that Jesus is inviting us to live. For us to support the truth, the most important thing we can do is live the truth out. And we have come in the book of Colossians to some very, very practical steps of how we can walk side by side and work side by side with the Lord in our own lives. Last week we talked about transforming our minds by fixing them on the Lord Jesus and fixing them on heaven. This week, we're going to be looking at the next step in that progression, and that is putting off sin. We'll be looking at that today. And then the following week, we'll start into how do we put on Christ? How do we practically keep our eyes on Him? So, I have to admit, what we're talking about this morning is not my favorite topic to talk about. As a matter of fact, I find that a lot of people don't like to talk about this topic. It can be challenging, but I also think it's important. And as a good illustration, I'll just tell you about this pastor I read about from way back in the day. He was a pastor down in Australia. And one day he preached this blazing hot message against sin, so hot that afterwards one of the church members came up to him and took him aside and said, "Pastor, please don't be so graphic and specific when you're talking about sin. We're afraid that some of our young people might not understand and might be tempted with these things and get involved in them." And Dr. Howard said, "Hold on a second. Think through this with me for just a moment." And he took down a little vial from up on the shelf in his office. And he said, "Can you read that for me? It says strychnine." And then he read the letters right below it in bold print, poison. He said, "You know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to change the label. Let's suppose I do. Let's suppose I write essence of peppermint or something like that and put it across that bottle. You know what might happen? Some young person would pick it up, not knowing what it is. They would drink it, and they would surely die." I thought this was interesting. He says, "This is the way it is with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison." So this morning, from Paul's prompting, we're just going right through the Word together. We're going to do our best to clearly read the label. We need to read the label, brothers and sisters. And in our journey to support the truth and live out the truth, we must put off sin. So let's pray together, and then we will dive into God's Word. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you for this church family, these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, the joy of being together and being a family, being a body, loving one another, being united, trying to discern needs, trying to help, support, encourage, strengthen each other's lives. Lord, help us in this journey today. Lord, as we're on this topic, as I already said, one that I'm not that excited about talking about. But Lord, so important. Help us to read the label, I pray, Father. Give us insight and discernment from these words we're reading together this morning, Lord. You be our teacher, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're in Colossians 3. Start with me in verse 5. That's where we left off. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So stop there with me for a moment. I have heard many times in the past that when you see the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it is there for. And in this particular spot, isn't it interesting? Right after we're reading about having our minds transformed by fixing them on the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven, the very next thing that he says is of great importance is to put off sin. That's what he says. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. Now, I realize that the New King James translates those words this way. It says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And you might say, well, those two sound a little bit different. Which one's right? Well, actually, in this case, I looked up all the words in that verse, and I tried to look at the grammar a little bit. And I actually believe the New King James is a little bit more literal than the New American Standard Bible. For those of you who don't know, I almost always study and teach from the New American Standard Bible. And the reason I do that is because it has the reputation of being the most literal translation out there. So why didn't they get so literal here? Which one of these is right? I believe they didn't get so literal here because we're not talking about killing or cutting off body parts. We're talking about putting sin to death that ends up getting carried out by our body parts. You might remember how Jesus said, hey, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to go to heaven minus one eye than to hell having both of them. But of course, we believe that Jesus was using a hyperbole. We would call it a hyperbole there. He was using radical language because he wanted us to understand just how crucial and how important this is. So I think that's why they didn't translate it quite that literally. The New American Standard said, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. Instead of just saying, put it to death. But in this case, I think maybe it would be wise to say, put it to death. We need to take this as literally as we possibly can. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 11, you see that this is what God is saying has happened for us in the spiritual realm. He says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh. Okay, remember we talked about that not very long ago. When God looks at you, your flesh is gone. He doesn't see it anymore. So when we get over here to chapter 3, verse 5, he is trying to get us to make practical what God says has already happened in the spiritual realm. Put those members of your body that carry out sin to death. So I think we need to take this as literally as we possibly can without cutting off body parts. Because it is serious, serious business. Remember, we talked not very long ago about how sin kills us. Remember how the Eskimo kills the wolf? By putting out that knife with the blade covered with blood, and the wolf, because of his lust for blood, just keeps licking it and licking it and licking it and licking it, and he doesn't realize he's killing himself. And so it is with humanity and this lust for sin. We don't realize what we're doing to ourselves. And so this is why we have to make the label clear. It is so crucial. So how do we escape these temptations? We're going to talk about two main ideas this morning. The first thing that we need to do is we need to identify sin, right? We have to label it. We have to identify it. Why, you say? Well, just think about the story I just told you. You know, I think here in America, a huge part of the problem, actually it's not just America, in our current day world, our current day culture, we are doing everything that we can to remove the label. Everything. Change the label or remove the label. You might remember the quote I read you not very long ago. What did he say? There's no such thing as sin. We're trying to remove the label. We have to label it. So step number one is going to be identify sin. And then step number two is how do we put it to death? So Paul's helping us on the journey here. Let's first look at these words he's telling us. These are the things that we must put to death. Number one, he says immorality. Immorality. Now, I realize the New King James translates that word fornication. But the word is actually broader than that. The Greek word is porneia, and it literally means any sexual activity outside of the way God planned for sex to be used. Which, by the way, if you read your Bible, the only place where God planned for that to happen is between a man and his wife. Within that committed relationship. So anything outside of that, he's saying that we need to watch out for. So the list would be things like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography. All those would be outside of God's definition of what is healthy sexuality. And all of those would be destructive to us. When are we involved in this dangerous sin? So just think through those with me. Adultery, very simply, is any sexual activity with someone other than my husband or my wife, depending on which one you are. Other than your spouse. That's very simply what adultery is. Unfortunately, very common in our world. The second one is fornication. Very simply, that is sex before you're married. Also rampant now in our society to a degree that just amazes me how it's become accepted. As a matter of fact, we have this idea now that it's actually a good thing from what I'm hearing many people say. You have to test it out. Why would you ever get married if you don't know if you are sexually compatible? Is what I'm hearing. And according to the Bible, it is really destructive. Of course, it produces STDs. It produces broken marriages. It diminishes a man and a woman's sex life after they're married. The list is long, brothers and sisters, of the damaging effects of this on us. The next is homosexuality. That's very simply sexual activity between two men or two women, which is very clearly, we're told in the Bible that it's wrong, that it's not God's plan for marriage. Actually, nature itself teaches us that, right? If everyone were to practice that within one generation, we'd be gone. Nature itself teaches us that was not God's plan for sexuality. Lesbianism is simply two women, specific to women. I don't know that they have a word like that for specifically two men, unless maybe it's gay. But any of those things, then we come to, of course, pornography. Not God's plan for sexuality. Rampant in our society, from what I'm reading at least, even within the church, it is now rampant. It's now become a major addiction. It is one of the most prolific, profitable, if you can call it a business. I would call it a wickedness. But here in the United States, powerful, powerful, expensive business, pornography. But it's addicting our young men and women and making them not understand what the reality of what a beautiful thing that sex can and should be between a man and his wife. The Bible says, God says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. This may surprise you, but we have a whole book in the Bible, the Song of Solomon, that celebrates married love between a husband and a wife. And it's graphic. It'll make you blush. Many pastors wouldn't let their young people read it until they're like 30 years old. You can't read this book yet. Because it's graphic. God celebrates marriage, married love, to a great degree. It's his gift to mankind for the extraordinary unity that it helps to produce between a man and his wife. And it's his gift to us for having children and bringing those beautiful new little ones into the world. So, run from that. Run from immorality. The next word he lists here is impurity. Impurity. The New King James translates that word uncleanness. The Greek word is akatharsia. So you could use either word. Any kind of impurity or uncleanness, anything from physical to moral uncleanness. So it would include impure thoughts and motives. Now, just to be clear, we're not talking about going out and working in your garden and getting your hands dirty. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man. Because what goes into the mouth goes into his stomach and gets eliminated. It's what comes out of man's heart that defiles a man. And so that's the kind of impurity that we're talking about here. It would mean impure thoughts, like going back to the sexuality thing, undressing someone in your mind, or thinking impure thoughts about how you would behave toward that person. It can mean impure motives. For example, pretending to go help someone when all the while I'm trying to get something from them for myself instead of really helping them. That would be impurity. Impure actions, any impure or wrong touch or word, any of those things would be impurity. The Lord says, Don't be involved. Stay far, far away from that. The next word is passion. Passion. The New King James translates this the same way. Woohoo! They agreed on that one. Passion. The main idea behind this word is strong emotion. Now, this word could actually be used for a good, strong emotion or a bad strong emotion. So obviously in this verse, it's talking about wrong, strong emotions. The first example that came to my mind would be Ahab in the Old Testament. Remember, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard so bad that it was making him depressed. He couldn't stop thinking about it. He's walking around. He's king. And he's walking around his house moping and drooping and dragging his tail along. And he's so discouraged that his wife finally is like, "What's wrong? Jezebel. Well, I want Naboth's vineyard and he won't sell it to me." So he is so overcome with his wicked desire for this vineyard that he lets his wife talk him into this, and they have Naboth falsely accused and then stoned to death. And Ahab goes and takes his vineyard. Passion can lead you to bad places. The next one here is called evil desire. Evil desire. This is similar to passion, but it emphasizes more the wrongness of the desire than the strength of the emotion. Okay, so it's just a wicked desire. It's a desire or a craving or a longing for something that's forbidden, for some sort of lust, lusting after something that you just shouldn't have. When are we involved in this dangerous sin? When we let our minds run away with us and keep thinking about something we want, even though we know it's wrong. We keep fondling the idea over and over and over again. Let God warn you away from this kind of thing. The main example that came to my mind there was the tax collectors back in Jesus' day. Many of the Jewish people actually started collecting taxes for Rome. They hired them to do this, but they were hated by their own Jewish countrymen. And the reason wasn't just because they were collecting for Rome. Certainly people didn't like that, but almost always they collected a little bit more than they were supposed to. And so their Jewish neighbors all around them could quickly and easily see them becoming extremely wealthy and rich. And it wasn't hard to figure out that they were becoming wealthy because they were taking a little bit more than they should be taking. So evil desire, anything that fits into that category, Paul is warning us against. The next word he uses here is greed. Greed. The New King James translates this one covetousness. It could mean that both. It's a similar meaning there. It's the greedy desire or covetous desire to have more than is actually needed or than is actually deserved. It's like many people have asked some super wealthy folks, like millionaires and billionaires, how do you know how much money is enough? And several of them have said, well, you always want just a little bit more. Fascinating response. It's called greed. We just want money for the sake of money. It's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble. You might remember Acts chapter 5. There's this couple there in the church. The church is flourishing. It's growing like crazy. And there's some people who their lives have been so transformed that they just want to give. And so they maybe have an extra piece of property or something. They go sell it. They bring the money. They lay it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed it to wherever it was needed. Well, these people, everyone was like amazed at this. This is amazing. You guys are so generous. Ananias and Sapphira saw this. And I think they were wanting that praise for themselves. But they were greedy. So they came up with a plan. They went out and sold a piece of property. And they gave part of the money to the disciples. But they pretended to give it all. so that they would get all those accolades. And Peter told them, listen, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. That property was yours even after you sold it. It was yours. The problem wasn't the amount of money that they gave. The problem was that they lied about it. And what would cause them to do that? What we're talking about right here, greed. They didn't want to give all the money, and they wanted those extra, they wanted the praise of man. I'm telling you, friends, it's easy to sneak up on us. This desire for money. Remember the rich young ruler. What did Jesus say to him? You know, he knew something was wrong. He knew he wasn't really walking with the Lord the way that he could. And when it came right down to it, after he asked Jesus enough questions, and Jesus just got point blank honest with him, he said, listen, if you want to be complete, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And that man left very sad, because all of a sudden, the Lord had revealed to him what had his heart. And at least at that point, I'm hoping that later he changed his mind. But at least at that point, his money had a stronger hold on him than the Lord did. That's why this says, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Because what greed often does is we put it at a higher position than our love for the Lord. And it becomes an idol. Money becomes an idol. So he's telling us to run from these things. And verse 6 tells us why. We're going to come back to, he actually continues his list in a minute. And we'll come back to that when he does. But in verse 6 he says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. God is one day going to judge all sin. I think even now, even in this life, sin has its own natural consequences. Like we were talking about with the immorality thing. It just does something bad to us. It takes us to a bad place. If we want to be the satisfied, joy-filled, peace-filled followers of Jesus, we cannot let sin be a big part of our lives, be any part of our lives. We have to root it out. But that's why God's going to eventually judge it. It's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Our culture can say there's no such thing as sin as long as they want. But one day God is going to judge it, because it is destroying what he created to be good. It's destroying it. You know, when you think about this creation, it's an amazing creation. And when God's, after he created each thing, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then it's very good. As he created Adam and Eve, the crown of his creation. So you say, well, what happened? Well, sin happened. Sin is not something God created. It is a twisting, it is a perversion of God's plan for this world. So all the things we've been talking about this morning are very simply a perversion of what God intended. Go on with me to the next verse. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So here he's just pointing out that we were all there, brothers and sisters. So, you know, if you're getting really uncomfortable and thinking that I'm pointing my finger at you this morning, listen, we were all there. Every single one of us. And some people, I'd say, well, some people look pretty good to me. You know, he or she look like a pretty nice person. I don't get it. We don't seem that sinful. Friends, the bottom line is you could be a hardcore sinner or you can be a secret sinner. I believe that's why that one verse in the Bible says, for some people, their sins go before them. For other people, their sins follow after. It's the difference between the out front, brash, bold sinner and the secret sinner. The one who's trying to look really, really good on the outside, but something is wrong on the inside. We were all there at one point. And so that, of course, is what the miracle that God is working in our lives, that we can now be free from all of these things. That's what one of the reasons I hate to talk about them, because we just want to be free from them. But we do have to clearly label them, I believe. And he goes on, he continues his list in verse 8. We won't take as much time on these, but I do want us to look briefly at them. He says, but now you also put them all aside. He adds a few more. Anger. The Greek word there is orge. It just means anger. It means you're mad. You're angry at people. The next one is wrath. The Greek word there is thymos. And it's the first one, anger, was pretty strong emotion. This one is an even stronger emotion. I didn't think to look it up, but I wonder if it's where we get our word thermos from. The Greek word is thymos. The idea behind it is boiling over, that you're so angry. Wrath. It reminds me of road rage. It's the craziest thing, right? You can be driving along the highway. Everything seems fine. You accidentally pull in a little bit close, too close in front of somebody. And in an instant, they are so furious that they might bash your car or drive into the side of your car, try to force you off the road. They might be yelling expletives at you or pull out a gun. Wow. Where does this stuff come from? I think it just points out that we have a sinful nature. And we don't want these things to have a grip on us. The next one listed is malice. Malice is simply ill will. Malice is just the idea, I just want something bad to happen to that person. Okay? They seem bad. So I just want something bad to happen to them. That's ill will. You know that God doesn't even want you to have that feeling towards your enemies. There's actually a book, a verse in Proverbs that says, if your enemy is suffering a catastrophe, don't celebrate too much, because God might be displeased with it and remove his hand from them. Ill will. God does not want us wishing catastrophe on people, even on our enemies. Amazingly, and Jesus, of course, lived this out for us. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He even asked his heavenly Father to forgive those who hung him on the cross. Ill will. The next one is slander. Put away slander. This would be words that are meant to hurt someone or hurt their reputation. Don't let that be a part of your life. Then the next is abusive speech. Abusive speech, such like foul language, obscene speech. Something that's rough on other people's senses. This one, I don't know, maybe it's just my experience. But I find that this is one of the ones that is easy for Christians to hang on to. Just cursing, always cursing. I don't know why it is. Sometimes I think maybe it's because we either feel like we have to use that strong of a language to get our point across, or it's because we're often in crowds, and when someone will use a curse word, many of the people in the group will laugh. And so we think it gets a good rise out of people. I'm not sure. But abusive speech, I suggest mark it off your list. What did my mom always say? Use your words. Choose a better word. You can say it without using a cuss word. You can get your point across. You can describe it. Our politicians are doing it. They never used to do it. You know, it might have prevented them from getting elected back when I was a kid if they were to use language like that. Now they're doing it. They don't have to use language like that, to be clear. Use your words. You can do it. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Isn't that fascinating? Right there in the same verse with lying, he says it's an evil practice. Actually, all of these are. Okay, they're easy for us to hang on to and get stuck in a rut in our lives, but God sees them as a perversion of what He created for us. Friends, this is why mankind has the highest ideals, the highest morals on the planet, and yet we don't often live them out. This is why we have all the wars and the divorce and the envy and jealousy and bickering and all the stuff that happens in our broken world because of this thing called sin. But God says it's an evil practice, and so why is He labeling these things so clearly like this? So we won't drink the Kool-Aid. So we can start patterning our lives in a better direction. So that takes us to our final step, and that is, how do we put sin to death? After we have gotten our label clear and we begin to understand these things, and by the way, before I leave that, just keep in mind, this is nowhere near close to a complete list, right? You know that. I mean, you can go to many other places in the Bible, and you'll see other things that that God says are wrong. This is not a complete list. It's just to get a lot of the main ones out there, get us thinking about them so we can get on this journey. But after we identify sin, how do we put it off? We put it off, I believe you have three main tools. We put it off by agreeing with God's word, by agreeing with His label. For example, I hope there's no one in this room who would find that little bottle of strychnine that we talked about and chug it. You wouldn't chug it, right? And so our attitude should be about everything on this list. Because we just need to realize it's dangerous, that it negates the good things that God is trying to work inside of us. That's why He warns us against it. So you have three main tools here, I believe. The main one and the first one is the Word of God. That's where we've been spending our time this morning, just seeing these things clearly. It's the Word of God. Number two is your conscience. God created you and I with this somehow inner sense of right and wrong. And so that often pricks us when we do something stupid, something foolish, something sinful, something God does not approve of. It pricks us. And the third piece of equipment that you have, if you've become a Christian, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will prick your conscience. You'll go, Sam, what about that thought? You know that's not healthy. You know that's not good. What about it? Now, the reason I said the Word of God is probably number one and the most important, is because you can sear your conscience. If you repeatedly don't listen to your conscience and just keep doing something, your conscience, it's like you get a callus. It's like you get a burn and you can no longer feel it there. As a matter of fact, I have read about how many of our current day psychologists, some people will come into them and talk with them about some guilt that they're feeling. And believe it or not, here's what they're now being told in many instances. Just do it a lot. If you do that enough, that will go away. And they're right. It will go away. That feeling of guilt, you will eventually get a strong enough callus there to where you won't feel it. That is why several things. That's why, number one, it's important to respond to the Holy Spirit and respond to my conscience when God pricks it before I get hardened to that sin. And number two, that is the reason why God's word is the most important, because it is a high standard for us that we can go back to reevaluate. You know, so when you read these things, like, for example, I went over the one, this is a hot button current day culture. I went over the one about homosexuality. Okay, it's hot button. It's so hot button that, do you realize, in some countries right now, and probably maybe not too far away in America, I could be arrested and thrown in prison for this message. That's how hot button this has become. Okay, and so you know what people do? They see the word homosexuality in the New Testament. Actually, in some places, like Romans 1, it's graphically described. They just explain it away. They explain it away. We have whole churches where the majority of the church, the reason it was developed is for the homosexual community. So they take God's word and they explain it away. We cannot let that happen, friends. We have to keep this as our standard. And so we have to clearly read the label. Then we have to agree with God's word and not drink the Kool-Aid, so to speak. Don't drink the poison. And of course, that's where we started. Remember when we started Colossians? I love Paul's prayer for them. He prayed for them to have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Okay, let's go back over the idea there. Knowledge is, for example, God says it's wrong. Understanding would be, well, why is it wrong? Okay, God says it's wrong to lie. Okay, why? Well, I created you to be honest. God says, I am honest. I am a truth speaker. The truth is something extremely valuable, very important. That's understanding. And then wisdom means I put it in my life. Put it in my life. So now I am honest. I stay far, 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 far away from a lying tongue. That, I believe, is God's plan. And the next step for how we grow, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We put this thing called sin to death. And then, as we're going to dive into next week, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that we're going to be there for weeks. Pretty much the rest of the chapter, most of the rest of the chapter is diving into that. So I'm excited for us to get there. Let's pray together, brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you so much for the Word of God. Lord, a guide, a plumb line, a light to our path. Lord, how we thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you gave it to guide our steps, to keep us from the dangers of sin and brokenness, Lord. I pray that you would help me and every person in this room on our journey to being more like you, Lord. Saying no to sin, yes to the Lord Jesus. Putting off the old, putting on the new. Lord, lead us on this journey. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So good to be with you all today. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in a final song. And a couple of us will be in the back if you would like to pray with anyone this morning. Love you all.